Well, I'm excited. We're going to be beginning a new series. So, fathers, happy Father's Day. Thank you so much for spending your day here. And for those of you who are online, we're glad you're a part of this morning with us. I'm excited to be back. Had that time away. I mentioned it last week. Some of you may not have been here during our celebration service. An incredible morning. Make sure you listen to Nancy Moore, the consultant who shared the survey results, and I think you will be blessed by that. We have that linked so you can get it. I want to share with you that I have been excited to begin this series called Summer Playlist. I don't know if you've ever created a summer playlist or had someone create one for you, like on Spotify or some other kind of app that you might have, or some of you who maybe are a little older can remember playlists maybe on CDs. I found this the other day. This is just recent. Happy Father's Day from my oldest daughter, Kelsey, and it just says, Kev's Classic Rock Favorites. So I listened to that, and I'm not going to tell you which they are, but they were good. Some of you, raise your hand if you remember the cassette days. Oh, wow. Good for you. Wow. Well, there are all kinds of magazines that talk about summer playlists, you know, those kind of hit songs that are there. There's the Billboard magazine that has the top 50 songs in the last 50 years. Or Rolling Stone magazine comes often out with some of these things, like the top 100 artists or top 100 albums. Country Music magazine, magazine, or the one that I read, Country Thang Daily. No, just kidding. It has 100 best song lists. But I want to ask you, did you know that in your Bible, there is a playlist of Old Testament songs that are the top all-time songs in the Old Testament? It's found in the book called Psalms, which means songs in that sense. And so we're going to look at that this summer, and we're going to pick from some of those songs. There's just no way we're going to do 150, but we're going to look at some of these songs. And these songs, as we go through this, and I'm excited for us to do this, at one point near the end of it, we're excited to have one of our pastors from North Minneapolis is going to come and share the message. And so when Pastor Brian comes, I'd love for you to be here. I think it's like July 30th and the next Sunday, August 4th. John Orper is going to come and start us with another one called Anything's Possible, a new series. Anyway, those are just some things coming up. The Psalms have a full array of human emotions, and I think God is really into you and me being authentic and transparent and real with Him. Don't you like that when people are that way with you? You want those kind of relationships, and that's what God wants. And I think one of the reasons songs are birthed out of us, and God is the God of song and worship, is because in His heart, so many of these authentic, real things are being burst out and expressed to us. And yet at the same time, as we look at the Psalms, they are songs of often human writers who are sharing their emotions to God. They're songs that are filled with emotions of like when you're lonely or you're frustrated, or there's songs of despair that are found in there. There's songs of forgiveness, and there's songs of crying. It's one of my daughters and one of my grandkids. Anyway, there's songs of thanksgiving and praise and joy. And these songs give expressions of emotions that God wants us to be real with Him. There are actually songs for your enemies. And we're going to look at that next week. I'm going to do that with Peter Kapsner, and we're excited about that as well. But before I do that, I want to share with you a quick story. It's Father's Day. I've been thinking about my being a dad, but I've also been thinking about my dad who went to be with the Lord about 7.5 years ago, and his relationship to me, and I just loved him and admired him. He was an incredible leader. He was one of those kind of guys, he could lead and watch things grow. You know, he just had that ability. He had a knack also for investing. I could share with you all kinds of stories. But when my father was president at Trinity International University, he noticed that there were so many faculty that had no retirement plan. And because he was into finances and really had a head for that, he went to the board and he shared with them that what he wanted to do is take, and he'd go out and raise money to help do it. But he said, when a professor, if they're willing to put in $5,000, we want to match that $5,000, that kind of idea, the percentage. That was like kind of happening back then in the late 80s, 90s. And so my dad gave that opportunity to all the professors. He said, go ahead, if you want to be a part of it, you know, you can give 5%, we'll match it 5% or something on that line. And he invested their retirement accounts in a mutual fund who is, the guy who would manage it, his name was Peter Lynch. And he was best known for his exceptional performance over the Fidelity Magellan Fund. And so he took those funds and put them in there, very aggressive funds. And they grew, overall, his corpus, Lynch, that he managed, grew from $18 million to $14 billion. Achieving an average annual return of 29%. So if you put in $10,000 year after year, $50,000, it was something like $500,000. It was just a crazy amount that these professors got. And I remember in the last year of my dad's life, he got a letter and signed by about 15 to 20 different professors who said, thank you so much for providing for those finances and investing in that way for us. And so my dad, because he was that kind of a person, I was in fourth grade, my brother in sixth grade, my dad said, you know, boys, I want you to learn. He'd been giving us an allowance and wanting us to learn how to save, et cetera. He goes, I'm going to do something for you because I want you to learn something about the stock market. He showed us what the stock market, the page in the paper. And he said, I'm going to buy a company. You put $25 in, I'll put $75 in. But, okay, I saved a lot better than my brother, so I was able to do it right away. And he bought a company called P&F Industries. And he said, I just want you to watch it, and you can just see it grow. And so just about a year ago, I cashed in for $4 million. No, just kidding. I'm retiring tomorrow, by the way. Anyway, you guys. No, did you hear me? That's not true. I watched it as a kid for about 2 years go from $12 to $10 to $5 to $3. This is the honest truth. At one point, it wasn't on the page anymore, and I said, Dad, where's P&F Industries? Well, son, it kind of didn't make it. And then at that point, my dad was smart. He goes, let me give you some real good investment advice. Sometimes when you invest, it'll make money. Sometimes it won't. It really depends on what you invest in. And all that's a gamble. He said, I'm going to give you the best investment advice you can have. And then he read me these words. Jesus said, don't hoard treasure down where it can get eaten by moths, corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars, or end up in a business that crashes. Stockpile your treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is, this is also the place where your heart is and where you end up as a person being, because your heart follows your treasure. So I want to talk to you as a father, and I want to give you some investment advice. As we twice a year, we come to a calendar year and we come to our fiscal year. June 30th is the end of our fiscal year as a church. And I just want to share with you that I believe what God is doing here at Westgate is worth investing in. In a week, we're going to have north of 350 both kids and volunteers, adult volunteers and others, who will be providing a space where kids can have fun, a place where it's safe, a place where they can actually experience the presence of God and be told that they're loved by Jesus. And there will be kids there who have never heard that and never experienced that. And I just want to tell you, as you we come to the end of the year, if the Lord so moves in your heart, if there's an extra gift you can give, if there's a way that we kind of end it, I sure would ask you are going to be investing. When you invest, I really believe so in my heart, when you invest in the work that God is doing here, you're investing in eternal things. You will actually shake hands with some of these kids who have come to know Christ because of your gift. So as a father, that's what I want to say. So that's my investment advice as a dad to this church family. Okay, let's stand together, okay? Because we're going to move into this series, this message. Psalm 1 is what we're going to begin with. It's the first psalm. It's one of the first of the top 150 of all time songs in the Old Testament. And this is one of those songs of wisdom, folks. This is one of these songs, you know how you have songs that give you advice or warn you? This is a song that is giving. And God loves us so much that he wants to give us wisdom so that we can experience the best life possible here. So, you know, like songs like Kenny Rogers, The Gambler, you know that one? No one to hold them, no one to fold them, no one to walk away, all that kind of stuff. Or maybe a more current one for some of you is Lauren Daigle, the song that I think is incredible. The song says, You Say, where she encourages you. She gives advice that you should put your trust in what God says about who you are rather than this incessant message that you hear all the time that you see in social media that says you're just not enough. Well, this is advice from Psalm 1, first song. Let's read it. I'll read it to you. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or take seat or sit in the company of mockers. Catch those words. Walk, stand, sit. Now catch, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Let me just share with you, this is not like you sit around and try and read his rules. The word is Torah, which in the Old Testament meant, just like you would say, the word of God became flesh with Jesus. It's the fullness of who God is that you're meditating on. That's what the word Torah is. And so in some ways, it always bums me out that we don't have a word that can really describe that. Next part, that person who meditates and delights is like a person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is pretty simple. There's two ways, there's two paths, there's two approaches to life, and God says, do it with me. Or do it without me. Your decisions will lead to a direction, and it will end up in a destiny. And I'm not just saying about heaven or hell. I'm talking about the decisions you make now, being heaven into your life, into this earth, that they create an ability for you to be a person who wants to be with God forever. Father, we just take these words and we ask that you would just speak to our hearts on this Father's Day. And I pray especially for dads who just, I know they have a load of responsibilities, and especially young dads with young kids, and you're just trying to keep all the balls spinning. God, I pray that one of the balls that spins in their heart is a life that they set with you for themselves and for their family and for their kids' kids. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to, you know, Psalm 1. We're going to look at this very first psalm that is in God's Word, the Bible. And you'll notice the song is quite simple. It presents really a stark contrast. You either live this way or you live that way. It's black and white. There's no shades in between. It's not a both and. It's an either or. There's just these two paths that you can follow and walk. You either walk with God and head into a prosperous direction, it says, which ends in some eternal blessing, that blessing being not just heaven but being with God. Or you walk with the wicked where you will have no fruit. It will be blown away, and it ends facing, he says, judgment. There are just two ways. And you get to choose that, with God or without God. What's so amazing to me is we have a Father who wants to be with us. I know that some of you had dads who weren't with you. In fact, they may have been with you in present, but they weren't emotionally with you. And they weren't with you in a way that they were really seeking to look at how can I form your life. But you have a Father in heaven who wants that kind of life with you. And he loves you so much that he puts a song in his Old Testament book called Psalms to tell you a bit about what it means to walk with God versus to walk without God. If you look at verse 1, and one thing I should mention is one of the things that I think this psalm does is it kind of presses the question to ask you, who are you following? So I want you to hear this. You may say, well, I'm not following it. Everyone is following someone. We're going to see this as we look at verse 1. See, he says in verse 1, who are you following? What kind of person are you becoming? Because verse 1 says that everyone is following someone. We're all being formed by who we hang around with and what we listen to and what we even more so give our heart to. Right? All of us are, if you want to use another word, a biblical word, are being discipled. The question is, by who or what? So you get to make a choice. Who or what do I want to be discipled by? Verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step. The word walk there is a sense of just life, living, but I think it's interesting, does not walk in step, does not stand in the way, and does not sit in the seat of the wicked, sinners, or mockers. Because walking, standing, and sitting are all postures of life. It's about what you give your life to throughout the day, every day. And what I think he's saying in this psalm is the world will form you, and it naturally will conform you into the pattern of its thought. And it really doesn't require a lot of effort, because life just has these postures where you walk, or you stand, or you sit. So as you walk, and you live throughout the day, and as you stand and converse with others throughout the day, and as you sit and you listen to either some news source or you listen to a podcast or you watch some TV, whether it's reality or whether it's a show that's been programmed, or whether you are tapping into social media, as you live, as you walk, as you stand, and as you sit, all that's informing you and influencing you. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I don't want us to get legalistic. This is not a legalistic thing. This is just a matter of asking the question that the scripture seems to be asking us. I think that the song says, like, who are you following as you walk, stand, and sit throughout the day? Because you will make decisions that will head in a direction and it will create a destiny. And I say that rather clearly in this sense because if you do not want God with you now, why in the world are you going to want him forever? I think it's kind of what the psalmist is saying. So if you continue to look at this, look at verse 2. So now here's something happens. Something different goes on here. He says, this is kind of the natural path that happens kind of easily. And then he gets to verse 2, and he makes this kind of statement. He says, this is not about walking, standing, or sitting in the midst of life. This is about delighting and meditating. This is something you actually have to do. You don't just assimilate it. It's about your heart and what you delight in. It's about your mind and what you want to dwell on. You see those two different things? And it's really interesting when you look at this verse. It says, after it says the first verse, it goes, but, kind of to get your attention, but, blessed. If you want blessing in your life, it is the one who delights in God's word and meditates upon it on a regular daily basis. With God, life is a life that's different than the without God life. The question the songwriter continues to ask is, who and what is forming you? Are you becoming, over time, a more loving person? Are you becoming a person that is in the presence of God and growing in that presence? If you look at verse 3 through 5, it's really interesting here is he continues on and he gives again two contrasts. So you remember, these are the black and white, there are two contrasts. It's an either or. He says, there's two contrasts, they're vivid pictures. Who are you following will be influencing you. In verse 3, he says, the one who is discipled by God's word is like a tree, always green, flourishing with fruit, never, and no matter what the season may be. In good times, you flourish. In bad times, the life of God flourishes in you. Because you have the opportunity to ask for wisdom and say, God, how do I then in this time, as I go through this, how do I take this, which might be a test from the outside, how do you produce in me character? And in the good times, God, how do I not live on the fumes of what has happened and somehow begin to say, man, look what I did, but man, God, look how you blessed me. Because in both those ways, you begin to produce fruit. And God says you're like a tree that's always in the source of the contact of the blesser and the blessing. And so as he looks at this, he's again asking the question, who are you following? I'm going to keep asking this. Everybody is following somebody or at least something. We are all disciples. The question isn't, am I a disciple? The question is, who or what am I a disciple of? If you look at verses 3 through 5, again, there are two contrasts as you see that. You see those pictures there. You get to verse 4, you'll see just the opposite. Now, without God, they are like chaff. The wind blows it away. They don't have fruit. They have no staying power. They rise according to what's going on, often without outside them. Where the one with God moves towards, he says, prosperity. Not necessarily, this isn't necessarily financial, but let me just share with you that when you read Proverbs, they're books of wisdom, so the general principles, if you do certain things, then there will be blessing. There is a real sense that if you follow God's financial advice, but don't go in debt and don't make this life the place you put all your treasure, all that stuff, God has the ability when your heart is open to that to bless you. The one without God moves towards poverty and lack, it says here. Verse 5, those without God will not stand in the judgment, nor will they be found among the assembly or the gathering of the righteous. And then go to verse 6, in the way of the righteous, the Lord watches over. You see, the with God life puts God with you so that he can watch over you, he can bless you, he can care for you, he can attend to you, he can prosper you, he can keep life flowing in you because he loves you and he is caring for you. All of us, again, are being discipled in a direction toward a destiny. And the way of the wicked, he says, will perish. Without God, you're on your own. So let me ask you a question. As I was preparing this, and it's about 3-4 weeks ago when I was preparing this, and I was just thinking through this, and I thought, how can you tell a really good song? Any ideas? You know, turn to someone near you and just tell them, here is the marks of a good song. Real quick. Okay, good. That's all you get. Here, let me tell you, here's a simple test. One of, you know, there's probably many ways, and I'm not a big, you know, like this musician, Terry Esau back there, he ran a Coast studio, and he could tell you what, you know, good music is, according to his taste. I'm just kidding. No, here's one way you can tell. The song will be remade and revised. What is impactful in one generation, it seems to be so good and so timely and so poignant that the next generation goes, how do we remake this and update it according to some of the genre of music that we're in today? Anybody agree with that? That's kind of the test of time that it's good. So here's what's really interesting. I was at a 24/7 prayer time, and one of the things we said last week, I'm just going to say it again, we are going to move into a season of prayer. We're going to look at what this looks like. We're going to have a day of fasting in August and prayer and a worship time after that, so I want you to be looking for that and to mark that down because we are going to enter into a season of prayer because we believe God has put us in a position to do something that is significant for his sake, and we're going to look for him to just lead us to what's the next thing he wants us to do. All of us. So I'm in a 24/7 on a Wednesdays. We once a month on a Wednesdays. We started this years ago when I first started here. I think Andrea was one who kind of called us together on Wednesday mornings. We'd get up at like 5 or 6 and we'd meet together and we'd pray and we would have stake in the ground and say, this church will be built on prayer. This church will come. What happens and last comes out of prayer. So we're doing this about a Wednesday ago on a Wednesday, this 24/7, it's 6 a.m. in the morning. We're on Zoom together, which I thank God for. And Wendy Seelhoff says, as we're reading Psalm 1, because we're reading Psalm 1, says, you know, that song was revised by Jeremiah, and I hadn't realized that. So let me just put it up here, because Jeremiah goes, this song is so good, I'm just going to make it for my generation. So here, Jeremiah, listen to what it says. This is what the law says. The Lord says, curses the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So the world's going to be constantly influencing you. We have, the Bible tells us there's the flesh, there's the world around us that influences us, and there's Satan, a being with demonic beings that are fallen heavenly angels, that are fallen angels. And so what we have around us, which we stand, walk, stand, and sit, is the world, and our flesh, doesn't take a lot, is given to it. So he says, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Sound a little bit like Psalm 1? There's second way. Go on that next one. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, I want you to catch this because Jeremiah adds a little bridge because he's, you know, updating it. And look what happens next. This is what Jeremiah says next. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's almost like he's saying, listen up, folks. Don't just so quickly go, hey, I'm in the with God life. Take a good examination, because you can find yourself deceived thinking because you go to church and because you read your Bible once in a while that your heart is truly being transformed. You're becoming a more loving person. You're becoming a person in which God's presence dwells. The kind of presence that where you place your foot, it says in the Word of God, God goes with you. This is the kind of disciple he's seeking to create. And so he says, Jeremiah, it's easy to think we're something when we're not. And he just kind of brings this song along. Now, when a song's really good, someone else comes along and kind of revises it. Jesus comes along and takes these two psalms, the Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, and he actually, he makes a masterpiece. This kind of came clear to me as I was working on this. He remakes it and updates it so profoundly that after the other scripture writers, when they hear it, go, this is so good, we can't really build anything more on it. Can you believe that? Okay, so I'm going to give you just a break here for a second because what came to mind is a story I heard, which is kind of interesting. I'm a Beatles guy, so I like, you know, some of their songs. One of my like is Blackbird. Anybody heard Paul McCartney sing Blackbird? Well, just let's play a little bit of it for the people who are going, well, who is this guy?
Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these broken wings and learn to fly. On your life, you're only waiting for this moment to rise. Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these sunken eyes and learn to see. All your life, you're only waiting for this moment to be free.
Anyway, okay. Now, what I find is really interesting is if you go to the White Album, anybody in the White Album, remastered White Album, Beyonce just did a Cowboy Carter country album. Anybody know a person named Beyonce? Okay, this is kind of a little intermission of message, okay? And she did this. She took the toe tapping from that of Paul McCartney and took his acoustic guitar, and then redid this song, remade this song. And when Paul McCartney heard it, he said, I'm never going to sing it again. So go ahead and play it.
Blackbird singing in the dead of night.
learned to fly all your life. You were only waiting for this moment to arise.
You were only waiting for this moment to arise.
Blackbird singing in the dead of night. These sunken eyes and learn to see,
all your life.
You were only waiting for this moment to be free. Blackbird.
Here comes Jesus, taking what you heard from Psalm 1, taking what you heard from Jeremiah 17. He preaches the most magnificent message ever. Anybody know which one it is? Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching and going along, and all of a sudden he gets to the end, and he brings back the Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17 ideas in such a profound way. He says there's a broad and a narrow way. He then talks about there's a tree that produces good or bad fruit. And then he ends it, he says, there's builders who build lives who are either foolish and they build it on sand, there's nothing lasting, there's no destiny to it, or there's a person who's really wise and he builds his life on the rock, and on this rock his life is like this house stands forever. You see the themes that are kind of going through there? And what I want to just press into you, and especially dads, as you think about your life, because God loves you. He is talking to you and who you are and who you're becoming and the family that you're growing and the grandkids that you'll have someday and the kids that will come from those kids. He says, listen to what he says here in Matthew. I'm just going to give this one. He says in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He is not just talking about someday going to heaven. He is talking about the life that brings God and his word and his truth into you in such a way that it begins to create in your heart joy and love and peace, and begins to deal with the reactive tendencies in your heart and your life, that begins to change who you are, that begins to change who you bring yourself to, wherever it may be. That's the narrow road, and because it's a restrictive road, because this is what Psalm 1 was saying. When you walk and stand and sit, you know, the influences around you, if they're around you, they're going to influence you. You all are being discipled. Every one of us. But the one who wants a really blessed life does something different. They hear this remastered message song that Jesus said, and he said, the broad road, lots of people take it. It's easy to do. It doesn't require anything of you, but man, I want to share with you, if you want a life that's blessed, it's going to require something of you. It's going to require that you begin to set your heart and your delight on who God is. It's going to mean that you're going to have to also begin to draw upon and dwell on his word and who he is. And I don't just mean reading the Bible. I mean saying, God, I want to know you and I want to integrate you into my very life on a daily basis. I'm going to learn to walk in life and pray with you through conversations throughout the day. I'm going to learn to take time to be quiet and to hear your word and to read your word and maybe refocus my life. Everybody, if you got a car in Minnesota, do you ever tune it up? Hopefully once a year, right? We, folks, need daily tune-ups. God's not doing this to make our life difficult. He does it because he loves us. And so when you look at this, I just want to quickly, just some quick things to draw from, and I won't go into much. Let's just do this one. The way of God is intentional. Becoming like Christ is possible. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it's possible, but it's not natural. The gravity and inertia of life will likely take you in an opposite direction. I mean, I don't know any news stations, commercials, magazines,
social media that is calling you to develop character and to becoming a loving person like Jesus. I love what John Mark Comer says in his book called Practicing the Way. There are no accidental saints. Nobody wakes up one morning around age 50 and thinks, wow, would you look at that? I've become a saint. Weird. Not exactly sure how this happened, but it seems I've been living the Sermon on the Mount. I'm increasingly free of all worry and care and judgmentalism and lust and anger. Money no longer has a hold on my heart. I'm no longer run by fear and the need to look good to other people. I feel free. I'm alive. I've been pervaded by love, even love for my enemies. What a coincidence. I have no idea how that happened. That's a lie we believe. That's why Jesus said the road to enter is narrow. People are training right now for the Olympics. Do you think they just woke up one day and go, man, what a great swimmer I am. Wow, I went and I could press this amount of weights. I'm just going to make this point. It is intentional. That's what Psalm 1, that's what Jeremiah 17 is saying. That's what Jesus makes really clear. And like fruit, it's gradual. It will just take time. You don't think you're going to do this for a week and all of a sudden you're going to be changed. It is a life that's given over to it, that delights in it and meditates in the person of Jesus Christ and in relationship with him. Let's be that, okay, folks? Let's make a commitment to be those kind of people. And if you're here and you're still wondering whether you want to, there is freedom and grace. Go ahead, kick the tires, ask God, is this true? Is this something I should be? And let the Spirit of God speak to you because he loves you. He will. If your heart wants him, you need to know he wants you more. And so it's gradual. So here's what I want to just say. So I just want to take these last few minutes and just want to share with you that there are some ways we can do this. I referred to this book by John Mark Comer, and if you want to put that picture up there, it's this book, Practicing the Way, Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, and Do As He Did. And I just want to share with you one of the points he makes, and I think it's really true. A lot of people want to become like Jesus, but they just don't know how to do it. So one challenge I'll just put out there. You can put my next slide up there with my email. I'm doing this. If you want to read that book, I'd like to read it with you, as many people want to. Send an email to me. I'll put them together, and maybe we'll meet sometime after church or in a Zoom meeting or something like that, and we'll figure out maybe just how I can, together with you, do something like that. Are you okay with that? Anybody want to? You don't have to, because here's the other thing I'm going to challenge you to do. This is really simple. This is like something that Jesus may be saying that you might want to do, and that is, go to the next slide. Just maybe read a psalm a day through this series, okay? Simple as that. And there's an app plan. Can you even see that? Take a picture and then go like this with it so you get it big. If you want to know, call Taylor Bongard. Or write him right there, this guy right here, right? Because we'd love for you to maybe, one of the ways God might be challenging you, say, you know what, I'm going to, through the summer, read the summer playlist. I'm going to read some of these psalms, and some of them, you might get lucky, will be one that someone will speak on. But I just want to encourage us. God loves you. He is the most perfect, loving Father. He wants to be with you. He makes it really clear. There's a way of decisions that lead in a direction that lead to a destiny. There's another way that you do without him that leads you in this way. And I'll just make it really clear. No one every day, every moment, every decision makes one that is going in the same direction. But there is something about making a commitment to God, saying, God, I want to intentionally invest my life in knowing you, which means I'm going to have to begin to put some practices in my life that allow you to transform my being. And that, if you want to hear an incredible message, especially listen to the last half of it, just listen to what our youth pastor Becca gave on Memorial Day Sunday.
She just laid it out. She talked about the life that abides with Christ, and she talked about four trellises that will support that life in you. So I'm just going to leave that, because you know what? If you want to do it, you're going to have to do some work. You can look at our Memorial Day message, read a psalm a day, and some of you want to read that book. It's a great book to help you understand what it means to become like Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm so glad to be back with you guys. I love you. So grateful to be with this church family and see how God is moving and working through us. So Jesus, I thank you that we can gather like this, that we have a nation that allows us to gather like this, that God, in this time of all kind of upheaval, God, where so many of, it's so easy to walk this broad road to listen to news sources or to hear podcasts or to hear things that that create anger and create fear and divide and cause people to feel lonely and desperate and despairing. Break in, we pray, as you have. Through your presence, your Holy Spirit, and through your word. And as we commit ourselves to you and walk this narrow road of seeking and knowing you, would you over time, gradually, day after day, month after month, year after year, form us to be like Jesus? That's what we ask, God. And we do that and say also, as we enter this season of prayer, speak to us. What is you want us to do next that will impact your kingdom in the way that we can impact it for you? We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you.